If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that he had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him, therefore, the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord, with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Amen. We thank the Lord for this reading of his word, and we trust that he will give us the understanding of it. Let's bow our heads again in prayer. Our eternal Father, we come before thee this morning and ask that thou wouldst guide us through the thoughts this day, this text that we shall take, and the thoughts surrounding it. Lord, we need to hear from thee. We so often need to be checked in our way. We so often, Lord, need to look into the looking glass of the scripture. We pray, Lord, that as we look, we might see ourselves, where we stand, who we are, that we might not straightway leave and forget what manner of man or woman we are, but, Lord, that we might grow in grace, building upon those things which thou dost reveal to us, and growing, Lord, with wisdom and knowledge as we search the scriptures. Hear us then, we ask. Continue with us this day in the Saviour's name. Amen. I'm departing from my usual style of exposition of a series. It's nice to have a series, but it is good sometimes to break away. And on this occasion, because we are just 2 days after the death of Prince Philip, some of the eulogies which have been given, the eu meaning good and logos being the word, good words being spoken about Prince Philip. We have heard much about what he did over his life, and many things which I'm sure nobody had heard before, really didn't know what he was getting up to in that palace. Now, I didn't know him personally, of course, and never met him. Carol has met him, but I have never met him personally and don't know much about him as a person. But the things that we hear about him and those things which perhaps we have seen just recently about his life speak of him as being someone who is faithful. Someone who was faithful originally to the Navy, someone who was faithful then to Queen Elizabeth, someone who, although he had great authority in himself, so we are told, and was a person who was a commander of a ship and someone who could have done well in this world, yet nevertheless became second to the Queen, stood with the Queen, stayed with her all of these years. And, of course, we hear of many of the things which he did for himself. In one of the interviews I saw, they asked him what was his role. And he said, well, he didn't really have a role. He was self-employed. And so he would find things to do for himself. And, of course, he did much. He was a faithful man. He was a man who could be trusted in the issues of state. And he is a man who we are told we should look to in these days. A real man, somebody said in one of the newspapers. They're a dying breed, they said. Well, hopefully it's not just a dying breed and that there are others who are faithful. But that led me to think about the scriptures. And I don't want to preach on Prince Philip. Of course, he is not someone who we would follow as to spiritual things necessarily. I don't know where he stood before the Lord, but it brought me to this thought, and I was praying about this and asking the Lord to guide me to a text, and this is the text that came to my mind. So let's just turn to this chapter, Philippians. Significantly, I thought as well when I saw the text and was trying to think where it was and looked it up, and it was in Philippians. I thought that was an interesting thing. But here it is in verse 19 and 20 is the verse we're going to take as the text. But from verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Here's the text. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. And I was thinking, with the eulogies, with the good words which have been spoken about the prince, it seems from what we have been told that he was someone who did not seek his own, but always sought the good of his nation, the good of his ship, the good of his men, the good of his queen, and stood there and was solid behind her and her strength. She said that he was her rock. But it seems to me that Paul also speaks of this man, Timotheus, as a similar character, a man who was his strength and his stay, someone who he could be counted on, someone who he could trust in. And as he says here, and this is a mighty eulogy which he gives here in verse 20, for I have no man like-minded. I have no man like-minded. You might remember, and certainly it stood out to me as we began this chapter, it says there in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Like-minded. And the apostle, of course, is speaking of Timothy as being like-minded to himself. Someone who had given his life. Someone who was willing to give his life. And eventually did give his life for the gospel. And of course, giving your life doesn't necessarily mean you're going to die. Giving your life is giving your service to the King. So your life is no longer your own, but it is the Lord's. And of course, the apostle Paul says, I die daily. The life that I now live, I live by the strength of the Son of God, He lives to the glory of God, and that is giving his life. So his life was the Lord's. And if it was taken in actual death, then he was willing for that too. He was accounted as a sheep for the slaughter, as we read in Romans chapter 8. So I want to think about this man, Timothy, and obviously bring across those thoughts to our own lives and how we might see him as a good example to set before us and what the Lord may be saying to us here. Now, under these three heads then, first of all, a man commended. A man commended. Secondly, a man committed. And thirdly, a man counted on. A man commended. In verse 20 then, we read those words again. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. So we have here a unique character in Paul's mind, certainly in the way that he is writing to the Philippians here. The place Philippi was named after Philip II of Macedon. So it was a Greek place, and we know that Prince Philip was also Greek, so it seemed to me quite significant that that should be. But here we have a unique character, someone who is different from everybody else that the apostle knows. And yet there is a kind of a commendation there also given to Epaphroditus. And that's an interesting thing, that he should say afterwards that he has sent unto you, verse 23, Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier. So he has a high regard for Epaphroditus, and yet has just said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. So he is looking at Timothy in particular as someone who has a passion not just for the Lord's work, which he has, as we will see in another verse from Scripture, but he has a passion for the people. He cares about them. He cares about them, actually cares about them. He looks upon them. He thinks upon them. He prays for them. He would seek to encourage them. He would seek to lift them up, strengthen them. He just is a person who is caring. And we might say, well, perhaps he is a man who is caring by nature. And that's quite possible. Of course, he was brought up with his grandmother and his mother, Eunice and Lois. And so perhaps if he was brought up with those women, although he is spoken of as having a father who was a Greek, perhaps he learned much caring in the home in which he was brought up. And that's always something that we need to keep in mind. There is a lot of nature and nurture in us all. We're not all naturally caring. You know, that there are many of us who can be very self-centered, particularly people who are introverts, and we're thinking about how things affect us and what we have to do, and we just don't notice what other people are doing around us. We have to really work on that so that we do notice, so that we begin to notice. It's an important thing that we do care about each other, that we do pray about each other. If it doesn't come naturally, which it does some to some people, but if it doesn't come naturally, then write a list of those people that need to be prayed for and work through it and consider them. Think about them while you're praying for them. It's an important thing as a part of our lives that we should do so. And of course, those who naturally are considerate and caring, and we know that some people are, people in the world, they don't know the Lord, and they have no interest in the things of the Lord, but they just are caring people. And so to some, it does come naturally, but we need to be careful then. If it comes naturally to us, recognize the fact that it doesn't come naturally to everybody, and give some compassion toward them. If you are naturally caring, then care about those who are not naturally caring. Pray for them. Seek to draw them into conversation. Seek to speak with them and to have consideration for them. But here we have then a unique character, a man who Paul sets apart as a man. He has no man like-minded. And then it's an unfeigned care that he has. For he says, he will naturally care. The word here is a word which means he will genuinely care. He will faithfully care. He will sincerely care. It is real. His care is a real care. It's not just something that's put on. It's not just something which is a front. It is something which he carries with him. The Apostle Paul, of course, has a similar thing which he writes about in 2 Corinthians, because he speaks about all of the sufferings which he has gone through in his life in the preaching of the gospel. And then he says in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians and verse 28, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? And so here is someone, again, the Apostle Paul, who says that he himself has that character, that he cares. When he hears about the church at Ephesus, or he hears about the church of Philippi, or Thessalonica, or particularly the church at Galatia, when he hears that there are things going on there, it affects him. It bothers him. He is concerned by those things, lest he has bestowed some service in vain there, and that they have been turned aside, and somebody has come in and taught them something else, which is not right, which is not true, which is going to lead them astray. There is a real care. And perhaps that's why he says here of Timothy, I have no man like-minded. I don't have anybody else who has that same care about everything that's going on around. Not just his own church, but all the churches. Not just his own congregation, his own people, if you like, but everybody. He was just concerned about everyone and has that care. It's an unfeigned care. It's a genuine care. So he's a man commended of the apostle. And if he's commended of the apostle, how much should we seek to and endeavor to be like him? That we are caring people. That we actually think about others. There are many in churches, sadly, who care about themselves to such an extent that because other people don't care about them, people don't include them or the like, are only thinking of the fact that they should be better. But we should be better. We can't affect other people, can we? We can't change people. There are so many who, getting married, for instance, has thought to themselves, well, I'll change him, or I'll change her, and we'll be better because I can deal with those things and make sure they're sorted out. But we can't. We are who we are. And there are certain movements within a marriage and within a relationship and certain changes, but they're not great normally. So we have to come into that situation with a recognition that the person that we are relating to, that is who they are. And so we work around that. And we are the ones who give. And perhaps the more that we give, the more we might receive back in exchange. The scripture says, he that hath friends must show himself friendly. And we all need to have that same attitude, one to another. That if people don't speak to us, well, go and speak to them. Go and speak to them. And if they react badly, well, that's the way they react. Don't be offended. Don't be upset. But just pray for them. Make them a particular person of interest in your prayer before the Lord. And try again. There's a strange thing, isn't there? There's a lady who lives next door to us. And she said to Carol one day that every time she looked to me to say hello in the morning, I looked away. And that made me laugh because every time I looked at her, I thought she looked away. And so, you know, it's strange, isn't it, how you can have a perception of someone. So now, of course, I make sure that I'm looking at her in case she looks at me so I can say hello, say good morning. But it's strange because I may have been looking at her as I came up the street, but she didn't look at me. So I looked away and then she looked at me and I wasn't looking at her. So, but we can have those strange perceptions that somebody doesn't like us when it's not true at all. And perhaps the reason that you have that perception they don't like you is because they think you don't like them. And never the twain meet because, well, you just draw aside, you draw apart from each other. And that's a sad thing. So here is this unfeigned care of the man who is commended here. Let's seek to be like him. Secondly, here we have a man who is committed. Philippians 2 verse 19 says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Now, there are two things here to say just in an introduction to those words. And that is, first of all, that here is a man who will naturally care for your state. So when he sends back messages to Paul about their state, they will be true. because he actually cares. And so he will actually know what their state is. He will have a perception. He will perhaps have spoken to people. When he sends back to Paul, here is someone who can be trusted, that he didn't just walk in there and say, oh, well, they're all right, whether they were or not. And so, and also that he would be a man who would go. I will send Timotheus to you, and that I may also be of good comfort, because I know that he will come, and I know that he will look, and I know that he will get it back to me, and I will be comforted. So here is a man who is committed, a man who is committed to the work of God, a man who is committed to his friend and mentor, and perhaps even the man who preached the gospel to him in the first place and told him about Jesus Christ, because Paul does call him his son Timothy. And we are told in the book of Acts that Timothy's father was a Greek. So Paul wasn't his natural father, but he calls him son Timothy. So we presume from that that it was through the preaching of the apostle that Timothy was saved. So here we have this statement then, a man who is committed. And it's a statement by contrast, because he goes on and says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. So the Apostle Paul uses a contrast to build up a picture of Timothy. He says everybody else seeks their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ's. And by saying so, he is saying that Timothy does not seek his own, but he does seek the things of Jesus Christ. So here is this statement which the Lord makes concerning Timothy, that he knows the Lord, that he loves the Lord, that he seeks the things of God, and that he does not seek his own benefit. He is there for others. That's a very rare situation. It's a very rare situation to find, and perhaps that's the thought which has been said concerning Prince Philip, that he stood back and that he supported from the shadows. And one of the things which the Queen said concerning him was that he has done more than anyone would know, but it's not something that he would seek anybody to say anything about. So he was a humble man in that way. It's a good thing to be humble. It's a good thing. In fact, Jesus says this very same thing. Don't seek the highest places. Seek the lowest places. If you seek the highest places, someone will come along and say, no, you can't sit there because that's for someone else and you have to move. But he said, if you seek the lowest places, then someone will come to you and say, well, what are you doing sitting down there in that little humble place? Come up higher. And isn't that a far better thing? And it's a good thing for us to be humble, because we are sinners. We were born in sin, shapen in iniquity. Sin continues in us. It clings to us, this old world. And we will fall. We will stumble. We will let people down. But if you are humble, and you've never said anything about yourself as being some great person, then people are not going to say, well, you're a hypocrite. Whereas if you have been shouting about your attainments and how great and how good you are, and then you fall, that's exactly what you get. And here is a man, once again, who, well, he doesn't write. There's no letters from Timothy. And yet he is a man commended so highly as being like Paul himself, who wrote so much of the New Testament. Here is a man who preaches the same gospel with the same power, apparently. And yet there is nothing really much known about him, apart from these little statements in the scripture. His name does come up on a number of occasions. You can do a search on your commentary or on your concordance and see where his name comes up. And it's interesting where it does. These are quite often with the Apostle Paul and serving with him. But of course, this statement by contrast fits in with that verse that we read earlier from Matthew, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And it seems that Timothy was a man who sought the kingdom of God. He sought for the kingdom of God. He sought to serve the kingdom of God. He sought to further the kingdom of God. And he sought his righteousness. When he speaks about his righteousness, it's not Timothy's righteousness. He seeks the righteousness of Christ, the kingdom of God, the righteousness of God. He seeks to be like the Lord and to reflect the grace of God, the faithfulness of God. We are representatives. We are lights in the world, as the scripture says. We are lights. Now, we're not the great light, which is the Lord, but we are lights. And we need to have a valuable light to shine. So this statement, by contrast, then, is that here is a man who does care about the kingdom of God and does not seek his own. Then also, this man who is committed is a servant of Christ. The things which are Jesus Christ's. The things which are Jesus Christ. So they all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But this servant of Christ does desire and seek the things which are Jesus Christ's. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, it reads, "And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." So here is a man who Paul sends to comfort and to establish concerning their faith. He is preaching the word. Here is a man who is a servant of Christ. He is a faithful ambassador. If you look up the word ambassador, I didn't actually take the text at the time because I didn't think it would be relevant. But it's just come back to my mind. There's a verse in the Proverbs about the ambassador. And about a faithful ambassador. And the faithful ambassador, of course, is someone who hears the word of those who send him, and he goes forth and he says what he was told to say. He doesn't twist it. He doesn't put his spin on it. He doesn't try to make it his own so that he gets the praise for it. But he represents someone else. We are ambassadors for Christ. And the Apostle Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. We beseech you in Christ's stead. We need to be like that, a servant of Christ, speaking the words of the Lord. Again, in 1 Corinthians and chapter 16 and verse 10, thinking of this servant of Christ. "Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do." And so here is a commendation to Timothy once again. He worketh the work of the Lord. So make sure he's not there in fear. Let him do his work. It's a good work that he does. A servant of Christ. A man committed to Christ. That's what we need in these days. People who are committed to Christ. Not committed to the church. Not committed to their own little sphere of service. But they're committed to Christ so that they bring Christ into the church and into their sphere of service. That Christ is always in the back of their mind. How may I glorify Christ here in this situation? How can I make this a more blessed place with the presence of the Lord? And then this man who is a committed man is a stable companion. A stable companion. He is someone who, as the Queen spoke of Philip, was a rock. Someone who was their strength. And here is someone who Paul can rely upon. Someone that he can trust in. Someone that when he sends him knows that he will do the same work that Paul would have done had he gone himself. There is nothing quite like that, is there? When you know someone who can do the task that you give to them, they will do the task well, they will do it properly, they will do it as you had done it. But they won't take away from you your position. Now, of course, people sometimes in work might be afraid to send the best person that they have because they're afraid for their own job. What if they do it better than me? What if they get on with the people that they're going to more than I do? What if I lose my job and they get my job? But the Apostle Paul's not worried about that because Timothy is not trying to take the work away from Paul. He's not even serving Paul. He's serving the Lord. And so he's glad that Paul is able to do what he does. And if Paul came, he would put him in the pulpit and say, "Paul, you preach, I want to hear it." And Paul, likewise, is glad to send Timothy and to let him do the work. And if Timothy comes to him, no doubt he would say to Timothy, "Well, you preach today, I want to hear it." Because it's important that preachers also hear the word preached. We need to be searched the same as everyone else. I seek, when I preach, to the Lord will speak to my heart. What is the point of me preaching to others if the Lord doesn't speak to me? We all need to hear these things. And I'm glad. In fact, when I go to church, I like to be challenged in some way. I like to hear something which tells me how it is, and not some platitude or some little story. I want to feel something. And if it's a chastisement, and it usually is, then I'm glad to hear it, because I would rather change. And I would rather be challenged. And here we have then this stable companion who is with the apostle and who knows he's not going to vacillate, he's not going to disappear like Demas did, he's not going to forsake him somewhere, he's going to stand with him, he's going to preach the same thing. If Paul's put into prison, then he can leave Timothy to carry on the work just as it was before. And if it comes to it, then Timotheus would go to prison so that Paul could carry on the work. They work together. In 1 Corinthians 4 verse 17, we read, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord. Faithful in the Lord. That's the theme, isn't it, here, of this whole thing. A faithful man. No man like-minded. And then finally, here is a man who is counted on. It speaks of Timothy as being a son here. And when we see those words, "who is my beloved son," Timotheus, who is my beloved son, that word son, the word which he uses of Timothy, of a son, is a son who is a genuine son, legitimately born, not spurious, true, genuine, sincere, the word means concerning Timothy, where the apostle calls him a son. And Timothy is someone who Paul is sure, absolutely sure, that he's actually Christ's. That he actually loves the Lord, that he's not going to depart from the Lord, that he's not someone who's just got something as a show. And there are times when the apostle speaks, in particularly to the Galatian church, which I mentioned earlier, and he says to the people at Galatia, "I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." And verse 19 of that same fourth chapter of Galatians, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." And there are many people, no doubt, that the apostle could say that he wasn't sure if that person was really the Lord's or not. That they appeared to be the Lord's, but could never quite be certain. But of Timothy, he is certain. Here is his genuine son, someone who has genuinely taken Christ, who walks with the Lord. The apostle in 2 Corinthians 11, in that chapter we looked at before, where he had the care of all the churches. But he speaks before in this way. He says, "In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren." False brethren. They appeared to be Christians, but they turned on him. There was backbiting. There was no real love for the Lord, no real service for the Lord. They all sought their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But here is a man he can count on. Here is a man he can trust in. How important that is. Faithful person. Brian, who was the previous pastor here, used to say of my dad that he could always count on him. He was a deacon here for many years, and he was always there. Always there, always faithful, always ready to do whatever needed to be done. Would stand by Brian, and Brian said that he was a faithful man. And so often he said that, but he was faithful. It's so important to have faithful people around you. Faithful to you, perhaps, but we have to be careful not to be so faithful to someone that we just follow them wherever they go. Because if they go wrong, a faithful person will put them right. And that's an important thing as well. But faithful to the Lord, faithful to the scriptures. Not only then is he a genuine son, but he's a gracious servant. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For your state. So he is a servant. He is there as he sends him to Philippi. He will care for them. He will be a servant to them. And those, the scripture says, who will be great in the kingdom of heaven, let them be the servants of all. And Jesus Christ, don't we read this very thing in Philippians? And it's the apostle's point here. It's not without importance that the apostle uses these words of Timothy here, because there are problems in the church at Philippi. And that's why he says from the beginning in chapter 2 and verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, that is, if there be any comforts in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, if there are those things amongst you, you Philippians, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, that each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery or a thing to be held on to desperately to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took him upon him the form of a servant, a bond slave. Jesus himself became a servant. We are to be servants, one of another. And here was this gracious servant who naturally cared for their state. Finally, then, a godly standard. And as we look at these words, and this is the purpose, really, of the whole message, isn't it? That we should look to a godly standard. What is the standard? What would the Lord have us to be? Well, he would have us to be faithful. He would have us to be faithful. Faithful to him. Had Adam and Eve been faithful and loyal and faithful to God, there would have been no fall. Because when Satan came and said, "Hath God said?" they would have said, "Well, that is what God said, and we're his friend. So get lost and don't come back." Because they would have been faithful. But they weren't faithful, were they? They listened to the devil. They doubted God. They didn't remain faithful. And they went and took just to see if God was telling the truth or not. How sad that is, but so significant that that was right there, right at the beginning. This lack of faithfulness. The psalmist in Psalm 12:1 says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men." Faithful men. The scripture says, in fact, Paul writes to Timothy. I read 1 and 2 Timothy to myself last night to see what he had to say to Timothy. I nearly sent to Jose to say to him, read 1 and 2 Timothy, both the epistles. But it was quite late in the evening. I thought, I'm not sure he doesn't want to be reading until 2 o'clock in the morning. but 1 and 2 Timothy. And there in 2 Timothy, it talks about what people will be like in the last days. And they won't be faithful. "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth." This is a godly standard. The faithful fail, but they weren't failing in Timothy. And Timothy's just one. No man like-minded. And that could be you in this church. You could be the one of whom the Lord looks, to whom the Lord looks and says, "There is a faithful person. There is a person who's faithful to me. There is a person who is faithful to the brethren. There is a person who doesn't backbite. There is a person who will stand by his brothers and sisters in Christ, who will give them the benefit of the doubt and be gracious." The Lord looks to such a person. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 35, in contrast to Eli, who was the high priest, The Lord says, I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart, in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. 1 Samuel 22, verse 14. Also, then Ahimelech answered the king and said, And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honourable in thine house? Now, we've been looking at David for a long, long time now, and we find that David is faithful. He's faithful even to a king who wants to kill him. But he remains faithful. He won't raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. Why? Because he is faithful, first and foremost, to the Lord. And then in Numbers 12 and verse 7 we read, My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. See, the Lord looks for faithful men and faithful women and faithful boys and girls who will trust and who will walk with him. We'll finish with this verse from Matthew chapter 24 and verse 44. The Lord says, Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Who is that faithful and wise servant? And you'll find in the scripture there is much talked about the faithful. Those who can be trusted, those who will stand by others. May the Lord bless these thoughts to our hearts, and may we seek to honour the Lord by faithfulness.